Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would be with us tonight as we look into it. We ask that we would hear your voice and that we would not be of a hard heart, but that we would receive your truth with faith and help your word to change our lives, help your word to take root in our heart and to change us, to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight we begin looking at the book of Jonah. Just a few introductory words, I guess. Well, first we have the outline here. The first chapter deals with Jonah's disobedience. In the second chapter, we read Jonah's prayer, and we see his deliverance. In the third chapter, Jonah is given another chance, and this time he obeys God, and he preaches. But his heart still is not right, and then we see God dealing with Jonah in chapter 4. Jonah is not a normal prophetic book. The writing is narrative and historical. It is not predictive in its the way it's presented. It's not normal for a book of prophecy. But the events that are recorded are prophetic in nature. There is a lot of similarity between Jonah's life and the history of the Israelites. And there is a very clear picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we will look at in the coming weeks. So, I guess overall, let's get a main message out of the book. What is the overall theme? The book tells us about God. It tells us about God's will, God's power over nature, and God's sovereignty over people. God's grace, God's mercy, and God's righteousness. So, for example, in chapter 1, we see God's omnipresence and his ability to control nature. He is in control, in charge of the storm. He is in charge of the fish. We also, in chapter 1, see God's hand in every small detail of life, even the casting of the lots. In chapter 2, we see that God answers prayer, even the prayer of a disobedient servant, because he is repentant. In chapter 3, we see the convicting power of God's word, and we see his mercy toward a wicked nation that repents. And in chapter 4, we see God's authority over nature again. This time, there is a gourd, a worm, and a scorching wind that God uses. And we also see God's patience in chapter 4 as he's dealing with his servant Jonah. Tonight we will not get very far into the book, but I hope to kind of pick up the pace next week more. There's a lot of arguments, I guess, about the book of Jonah that come from people that don't believe that it is God's word, that don't believe that he is able to perform miracles, so they have a problem believing that a man could survive in the belly of a fish. But that is what God's word says. It is not a myth, it is a fact. So we take it by faith. We cannot dismiss the miracles of God's word, or we would be left with a powerless God. So let's begin reading the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It may seem like a small section, but there's actually a lot in there. Okay, so the word of the Lord, let's begin there. The Lord, if you see this word in all capital letters in the Old Testament, the word is Yahweh. The translators, for the most part, translate it Lord because when the Jews read it, they read the word Adonai in that place, so as not to use the name of the Lord in vain. The word itself means, it comes from the verb to be. It means he is self-existent and he is eternal. We see that most clearly in Exodus 3:14, where he says, I am that I am. And that is the root of the word, the Lord, or Yahweh. So before we actually look into Jonah too much, into the book of Jonah, there is a mention of him in 2 Kings 14. And this is the only other place that Jonah is mentioned in the Old Testament. So 2 Kings 14, at verse 23, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who is from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So there Jonah is kind of mentioned in passing, that he had made this prophecy about Jeroboam restoring the land of Israel. When did this take place? Well, this Jeroboam reigned. There's a little difference between opinion, depending on which historians or commentators you're reading, but as early as 825, he began to reign, and some put the beginning of his reign as late as 783 before Christ. This is all B.C., so if we take somewhere around the middle, it'd be somewhere close to 800 BC when he began to reign. And the majority of the commentaries say that Jonah lived and prophesied in Israel at this time. It's actually not quite so clear from what it says here, but one of them that I read had quite a big story about his life, how he had been a prophet in Israel for several years, but they refused to listen to him because they refused to listen to God. And so God sent him somewhere else to a Gentile nation where they would hear him. But these commentaries don't explain how they come up with all of these facts. This passage here in 2 Kings is the only other mention of him in the Old Testament. And it just says that God spoke through his prophet Jonah that Israel's territory would be restored. And this actually was fulfilled during Jeroboam's reign. It does not tell us when Jonah spoke these words, but generally there is an agreement that Jonah prophesied during this time, during the time of Jeroboam. If that is true, then other prophets that would have lived during his time would have included Hosea and Amos. So we are told in 2 Kings 14 that Jonah was from Gath-Hepher. That place was in Galilee. It was a little bit to the west of the Sea of Galilee. So an interesting side note here is in the New Testament, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus kind of stands up for Jesus, in a sense, before the other Pharisees who are condemning him. So he asked them whether they should judge a man before hearing him and knowing what he's doing. But they answered him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." So they were mistaken because the prophet Jonah was from Galilee. But that's probably not too important to this story. A couple other minor details. The name Jonah itself means dove. I think I heard somebody say it means silly dove, but I couldn't necessarily verify that, but it means dove anyway. And the name of his father, Amittai, any guesses? No, it means truthful or stability. Again, that's probably not terribly important to the story, but just in case you wondered what these names mean. So the word of the Lord came to this Jonah, and what did it say? What did he say? "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So the Lord told Jonah to do three things. There are three commands, three parts to it. What are they? Okay, yeah. Get up, arise, go, or literally it says to walk, and cry out against them, preach to them. Yep, those are the three parts. So arise and go. The Lord called Jonah to immediate action. There was to be no delay. God gave Jonah a clear and unmistakable command to go and preach against Nineveh. So what do we know about Nineveh? Well, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was to the northeast of Israel. Somewhere around 450 miles from Gath Hepher. It was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians in the year 612 BC. So, probably not too long after this all took place. 100, 150 years, somewhere in there, but we don't know exactly. So there are sources outside of the Bible that give descriptions of this city. One description actually said that it was four cities kind of in close proximity all together that may have shared a common wall around them all. But its perimeter was likely between 50 and 60 miles around the outside of it. And its walls were reported to have been 100 feet high, and its population was estimated to be between 1.5 to 2 million people. So that it was a great city. It was very large. It was fortified. Some of the writers say that Nineveh was the largest city in the world at that time. So what we do know from the Bible is that it was a great city. We see that here in this verse and in chapter 3, verse 2, where the Lord again says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Then in the next verse, in chapter 3, verse 3, says, "Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So it was pretty big. It took him 3 days to go from end to end. And as to its population, in chapter 4, verse 11, The Lord asks him, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between left and right, right and left?" And so that is generally understood to mean infants, people that don't know their right from their left. So with that many young children, there would be quite a large overall population. So why would the Lord stress the greatness of Nineveh to Jonah when he's telling him to go there? The Israelites probably had already heard of its size, its strength, and its great population. So it wouldn't have been a surprise or anything new information coming to Jonah. Was it so Jonah wouldn't be confused and try to go to a smaller Nineveh somewhere else? Go to the great city Nineveh? No, it was both to test Jonah and to comfort him. It could be a comfort because the Lord knew what he was asking Jonah to do. He knew the greatness of the task and how difficult it would appear to Jonah. And it was also a test. He was testing Jonah whether he would trust in the Lord to overcome the great obstacle. And so any time that God demands service from us, no matter how difficult or impossible it appears to be, we should be confident in God, and we should rely on Him to take care of any hindrances that stand in the way. He knows. He knows how great a task He asks. Yes, Curtis. We'll look at that more, but it could appear to be an obstacle just going to a land of strangers, actually their enemies at the time, and it was their capital city. It was a very large city, and it was well fortified, and the people were wicked. So it could seem impossible, humanly speaking, to go and preach against them. It is, yeah.
If you wanted to go like area to area and come to the whole city, which would have taken more than one day.
Did that answer? Tonight even. So Jonah was to travel to this great city. Oh, yes, Ray.
Yeah, I'm interested in that last part. Wickedness had come up before me. How did that come to pass? You see, does he feel the wickedness, or is he told about the wickedness? He sees it. Must have seen that.
Yeah. Sure. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, good or bad, good or evil. Their wickedness has come up before me. That could be a reason for him to preach to against them, as it's kind of translated here. Cry out against it for or because their wickedness has come up before me. Another translation says to proclaim against it that their wickedness has come up before me. So in the sense that is to be his message, that their wickedness is before God. He is seeing what they're doing. So the Lord is aware of what takes place on the earth. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." So nothing escapes the eye of God.
That was Proverbs
15:3. Yes, 1:5. Is that what you were going to say?
Okay.
There are other mentions, similar phrases where God speaks about, I'm thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah, where their wickedness had come up before him, and he was going to check it out to see whether the report was true or something to that effect. Right, he gives them a second chance even here, so, and they take it here. Yes. Right. Again, even before that, before the flood, God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth. So he is seeing it, and it's not hidden from him. It's before him. It's in his face. He can see it. So cry out against it. Jonah is commanded to publicly point out their sin. This would be an unpleasant job if God told one of us to get up, to travel for several days or even weeks to a land of foreigners, to their very capital city, and proclaim that the Lord is displeased with their sin. I myself would probably not react well to such a command.
But,
right.
Did you say he was a prophet?
Did you have it? That's verse 3. We'll look at that when we get to verse 3. Yeah. So, fear can overcome reason at times. Maybe that's an answer. So, verse 3, Jonah arose. So far, so good. The Lord told him, "Arise, go to Nineveh." So Jonah arose. So he got the first part right, but he did not go to Nineveh. He first went to Joppa. Joppa is on the Mediterranean coastline, about 70 miles southwest of Gath-Hepher. He went there with the intent of traveling to Tarshish. This Tarshish was probably in southern Spain, so he was going as far west as he could, the opposite direction of Nineveh. Joppa, you may recall from our Thursday night Acts Bible study, Joppa is where Peter stayed for many days after reviving Tabitha. And while he was staying there in Joppa, the Lord sent him to Cornelius, a Gentile. And when Peter was preaching the gospel to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. So salvation had come to the Gentiles. And that kind of started with Peter at Joppa. So some people interpret Jonah as preaching the gospel to the Ninevites, and which led to the salvation of those Gentiles. I'm not sure Joppa actually ties in that closely to the stories, but Jonah did not go to Joppa in order to sail to Nineveh and obey the Lord. It would not be possible to sail to Nineveh. It required crossing land. Instead, he went there to go to Tarshish. The word Tarshish is found 28 times in the Old Testament. In some of the cases, it is the name of a person. But the city, it was a very rich trading city, and it was known for its merchant ships. So Jonah first arose to flee to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, and there he found a ship going to Tarshish. Things were going according to his plan. He even had the money to pay the fare, so he went into the ship to go to Tarshish. Jonah certainly could have encouraged himself with his circumstances. He could have taken comfort in the fact that it was all working out so smoothly. Things were just going according to his plan. But we cannot judge the will of God by our circumstances alone. Just because we succeed in our plans does not mean that we are doing what God wants us to do. We must not be guided primarily by how things are going, but we must be guided by the word of God. God's word to Jonah was go to Nineveh. So he knew God's will for him, and he rebelled. He rejected the call of God. And each step he took, each little thing he did on his way, he continued in his perversity. He was going to flee. He was settled in his mind that that's what he was doing. He kept continuing in that direction, away from what God wanted for him to do. So about this, one commentator said, "Providence seemed to favor his design and gave him an opportunity to escape. We may be out of the way of duty and yet may meet with a favorable gale. The ready way is not always the right way." So he arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is what Curtis was asking about. He went down into a ship to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Did Jonah not know that God is present everywhere? Did he believe that God could not touch him in Tarshish? I don't think so, but Psalm 139, he probably would have been familiar with these words of King David. Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So I think he probably knew that he was not actually getting away from God. But sometimes sin will blind us to the impossibility of what we're trying to do. Again, Jeremiah, I should have looked this up. I think Jeremiah was later, though. But Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So God is everywhere. There is nowhere we can escape out of his sight or out of his knowledge. So some think that he was fleeing out of the land of Israel, where God's presence was manifest in the temple. And so in that sense, he was getting away from the presence of the Lord. But really, if he went to Nineveh, that would be the same thing. He would be going further away from Israel.
Yes.
Yes, there's no escaping him. So his real intent, though, was to get out of serving the Lord. He did not want to obey. He wanted to exempt himself from being subject to God's power and authority. So he was like a runaway slave trying to escape from the authority of his master. So anyone who does not willingly subject themselves to God is the same as though they would turn their back on him and reject his authority, so that they would not be under his power. So then the question would naturally arise, why did Jonah disobey the command of the Lord? We're not really told here in these three verses, but we will look at another verse that mentions that.
I don't think he feared Jonah. I think he didn't want to speak.
Okay, you think it was not fear, but he just did not like them.
He did not like them.
Okay. Okay, great.
Yeah, is it possible that you thought if you delayed long enough that God would find somebody else?
It's possible that he was hoping God would send another instead of him.
I don't think he was actually, he was only praying for distance, hoping that he may find somebody more reliable in the meantime. Or is that
true, you think? It could be, but we don't know. So many have imagined an answer to this question as though they knew Jonah's unrecorded thoughts and feelings. Some say that he gave in to doubt and fear. He was afraid of going to the chief city of the land of their enemies, and he feared their reaction to the message that he was to proclaim to them. Some say it was because it was something new and unusual for God to send a prophet to a Gentile nation. It may have been doubt that his preaching would affect any change in the Ninevites. They were wicked. They were enjoying their wickedness. So why would they listen to a prophet of the Lord? The Lord was not their God. Others say that Jonah was patriotic and didn't want to do anything that would benefit Israel's enemies. He would rather see the Ninevites destroyed and did not want to give them an opportunity to be spared from God's judgment. Yes, Curtis.
Chapter 2, verse 11.
They are people. God had pity. Yes, he spared them. Jonah had more concern over a plant than a great city. So it's kind of hard to completely dismiss any of the thoughts of what was going through Jonah's mind. Jonah was a man. He had thoughts and feelings. He had fears, just like all of us do. But it's also hard to actually support any of these positions as well. So what we do have for an answer is found at the beginning of chapter 4. So the last verse of chapter 3 says that God relented from the disaster. He did not do it. The Ninevites repented. They turned from their evil way and God spared them. So in chapter 4, Jonah is angry. Chapter 4, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So Jonah fled because he knew the Lord is gracious, he's merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He did not want the Ninevites to experience God's goodness. But it does not say why Jonah felt this way toward Nineveh. So, okay, we don't know why he didn't like him. It is just kind of conjecture to try to fully explain it. But they were cruel. They were not nice. They were a military, they were in the midst of their military height, so they were conquering nations and they were not very nice to them. Okay. Jonah may have seen them as a threat. If God spared them this judgment, then they would only hurt the Israelites. But that's somewhat conjecture. We're just told he did not want to see them spared. He knew that God would relent from doing harm to them if they were to repent. Okay, well, we only did 3 verses, but I didn't really want to get into verse 4 because the next section kind of should go all together. So next week we'll probably look at the rest of chapter 1 as a whole. We will see the consequences of Jonah's disobedience. Any other questions or anything that didn't get answered well? Okay, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that that we have the examples even of those who are disobedient so that we can see ourselves in your word. We can see what happens when we disobey. We can take heed and be warned. We thank you that you saw fit to send this prophet to an enemy nation. We pray that we would be willing to do what you call for us to do. We ask that we would not try to hide or try to brush off your call and your command, but help us to be faithful to you and to rely upon you to help us, because you are the helper. You will enable us to do anything that you ask of us. We thank you for your help. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has forgiven us of our great wickedness that has come up before you. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.